Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found in a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him or see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtained the outcome of your faith and salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In this, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Where do we look when we're not sure where to turn? What do we do when we're not sure where to take the next step? One of the most well-known books that chronicles an incredibly challenging time was written by Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and in it he described his experience in a concentration camp. And one of the things he noticed as he chronicled all of these things that happened in a concentration camp, terrible things, as we might imagine, he wrote that one of the most important losses that you could ever experience would be the loss of hope. Having your hope taken away, he said, was one of the most devastating things that could happen. And in fact, he worded it this way. The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. Usually this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. We all feared this moment, not for ourselves, which would have been pointless, but for our friends. If we think about how challenging it is when we lose hope, we don't even have to have witnessed what he witnessed to understand what he's describing. We know what it's like when it's hard for us to think about what's going to happen next. What are we going to do? What can we lean on? Where is our hope? Naturally, as human beings, we long for hope. We long for something that exists outside of the world in which we live. And in a culture that's continually trying to get us to fill a permanent void with something temporary, we feel the need for that hope. This morning, as we start through a study of 1 Peter, we're going to be reflecting on the hope that's described there. As Wyatt just read for us, the beginning of this book, Peter is addressing Christians who are scattered and apparently are suffering. We don't know exactly what kind of suffering they were experiencing. Historians tell us this wasn't quite yet the full-blown Roman persecution that would have spread throughout the empire. Likely the fact that they're living in these different places means that different things are happening in different areas, but they're dealing with suffering. They're scattered. They're dispersed. They're searching for hope. And by the way, so are we. In many ways, we can look around us and realize, as we often sing, this world is not our home. We're living in another country. I'm thankful for the blessings we have here, but Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. And so we look at a culture that doesn't seem to encourage what we read in Scripture, and we feel, it might be easy to feel, like we're aliens and strangers. That's the way Peter described the Christians that were residing in different places. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he talks about those who reside as aliens. Later on in the book, he'll describe aliens and strangers. The Hebrews author describes what it's like to be strangers and exiles. And in the middle of all of this, people who are living and they're in a different culture, the culture seems to be speaking a different language, there are different things that that culture values, all of these things that they're trying to deal with, in the midst of all of that, Peter will describe a living hope in verse 3. What does it mean to have a living hope? If one of the worst things that could happen to us is to deal with a situation in life without hope, then what does it mean for us to have a living hope? Not just hope in the way that we often use it today, not just hope in the idea that maybe there's a chance that possibly something could happen if everything works out right, but hope that's a living hope, an anchor for the soul. What does that look like for us today? What did that look like for the Christians that Peter was writing to? You know, he describes them in verse 1 as the chosen or the elect. And verse 2 says they've been chosen according to God's foreknowledge. From the very beginning, Peter is reminding them that God had a plan. He had a plan for a chosen people. And the description here is of a group that God has chosen to be his. There was a group that God chose before he came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then there were prophecies that were made that God's people, that God's kingdom was going to be established through that nation. God had planned for there to be a people. And Peter's reminding them that if they have become Christians, they have chosen to be chosen. They've chosen to be part of this group that God had willed into being. And as a chosen people, they were sanctified. He describes in verse 2 the sanctifying work of the Spirit. One of the things that happens when we put Christ on in baptism, we don't only receive the forgiveness of sins, we do. We also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a sanctifying work that sets us apart. We're set apart by God's Spirit to be used in His service. Maybe we think about the Old Testament examples of things that were going to be used in the tabernacle. Instruments, altars that were going to be used for things to be offered. They were set apart for a specific purpose. They were sanctified for service. And Peter says, that's what we are. In keeping with that, he uses this image of being sprinkled with His blood. Again, may sound strange to us, but if we think back to the history of God's people, in Exodus 24, when Moses reads the book of the covenant before the people of God, there's blood of the sacrifice that when they decide they're going to follow the book of the covenant, he sprinkles that blood on the people. They're set apart for a specific purpose. As Christians, when we confirm our commitment, it's as if we've been set aside in that same way. And so he begins this letter to people who are struggling by reminding them of who they are. Now, as we think about where we are when we come together this morning, if you're joining us online, we don't know all there is to know about the struggles everyone is going through. But I know enough to know that everyone is going through struggles. I don't know what it is that has come with you here this morning that's weighed on you. I don't know if it's something that you've shared with anyone or if it's something that you may just be keeping internally, kind of a battle that's taking place. I don't know if it's something that you have even said out loud to someone or something you've been praying about for a long time. Whatever it is, as all of us come with struggle, maybe the best way for us to be reminded of our living hope is to be reminded of who we are. Peter begins to a group of people who are struggling and reminds them of who they were. They're part of God's chosen people. They're going to be aliens and strangers in their community. but they do have a living hope. Did you notice in the passage, as we got to the end of it, in verse 12, as he describes prophets who prophesied of grace that would come, these prophets who made messages over the years that God had given them, God gave them the message to say, but they were still wondering, how is this going to be fulfilled exactly? How are we going to see this? Isaiah was used by God to share a lot of messages, many of which pointed to Christ. But he was a human being. He didn't live long enough to see those fulfilled, wondered what it would have looked like. And it's not just prophets that had that. Even in verse 12, there are things in which angels long to look. The idea of angels peering intently on what God was doing. You know, we often think about questions we might have about the spiritual realm. You know, questions about what does the angelic realm look like? And we read about angels in Scripture. What do they really look like? And what can we know? You ever thought about the fact that there were things that angels wanted to know? There are things that have been revealed to us, to people who can read God's word about his plan, that angels were intently focused on. Isn't that interesting to think about? How powerful this message is. So what does our living hope look like this morning? In the middle of whatever it is we're dealing with in life, what do we need to remind ourselves of? What does this hope look like? Well, as he begins to describe in these 12 verses, he begins in verse 3 to describe that our hope is not only a what, but a who. In other words, we can talk about the hope we have in God as something that's a what, something we can hold on to, but we can have that hope because of who we hope in. We've already sung this morning about Jesus Christ, our living hope. What does a living hope look like? It includes a resurrected Savior. That living hope includes a Savior that is risen from the dead, a sacrifice that provides salvation. Again, Peter would have grown up understanding what sacrifices looked like and how important sacrifices were. He knew that in order for a sacrifice to be everything it should be, it had to be done according to God's will. There were certain guidelines that had to be filled in. There were things that needed to take place. And then he had a front row seat to seeing Jesus provide a sacrifice that was the ultimate fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. He saw firsthand the terrible act of crucifixion, but he also saw what happened next. It was a sacrifice that provided salvation, but it was a sacrifice that gave us power. I appreciated so much the important reminder that Steve shared with us this morning as we were taking the Lord's Supper, that there is power in the cross. The Romans would intend the power in a crucifixion to be because the Roman Empire is powerful, but Jesus on the cross gives us a whole different kind of power that's so much greater than anything we can imagine. There was a time when Peter would rebuke Jesus for predicting the crucifixion. When Peter declares in the great confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and then Jesus starts to say what that means, and Peter says, no, that's not going to happen to you. There was a time when he would try to keep Jesus from doing what was going to take place. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was the one willing to take out a sword and say, this can't happen. This doesn't make sense. And yet in Acts chapter 2, God uses Peter to describe exactly why that had to happen the way that it did, exactly why the Messiah that they'd been waiting for, who had been crucified, had risen from the dead. Because of that resurrected Savior, their future looked different. It fulfilled prophecy that was told all throughout Scripture and even things that were prophesied by Jesus himself. I wonder how many times after the crucifixion and the resurrection and even the ascension, that the apostles would look back and maybe remember things that Jesus said. You remember when Jesus said this? Okay, now it's all coming together. There had to have been moments like that. Certainly, the Spirit was working through them and was guiding them into all truth. But there also just had to be moments where they looked back and thought, I can't believe I didn't see that earlier. Our living hope includes a resurrected Savior. What did they need to know, people who were suffering persecution? What's the first thing that Peter does when there are suffering Christians? He reminds them of the resurrected Savior. I think that's significant. I think that's helpful for us. If I'm struggling, if I'm hurting, it's helpful to be reminded of my resurrected Savior. And it's also helpful to be reminded of how that resurrection changed not only the attitudes of the people who learned about Jesus, but it changed the attitudes of the apostles. Peter goes from being one of those apostles who deserts Jesus and is hiding in a locked room to standing up in front of others and declaring that this was part of God's plan. What could account for that attitude change? What could provide an explanation for that courage? Well, a resurrected Savior. When you realize that the thing that you might have been most afraid of, physical death, when you realize that God has overcome that, all of a sudden that changes your perspective. And so hopefully it would change our perspective as well this morning. That knowing we have a resurrected Savior gives us hope. And hopefully when people look at us and they see the way we interact with others and the attitude we have and the courage we have, maybe they'll see they could only have that courage if they really believed in a resurrected Savior. But Peter also says this living hope doesn't just include that resurrected Savior. Because of that resurrected Savior, we have an eternal inheritance. We know what an inheritance is, and that's certainly a concept that has existed all throughout the ancient world. But here Peter describes a specific kind of inheritance. And if you notice in verse 4, that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, will not fade away. These terms in the Greek language have very similar beginnings. There's sort of almost like a play on words to make it memorable. All the different things we need to know about this inheritance. That it's not going to fade away. That it's going to be pure. That it's going to be reserved for us. These are important images. In fact, several times in the New Testament, our salvation is described as inheritance. Here are just a few of the times we see in places like Acts and Galatians and Colossians, Ephesians. It's an inheritance. And it's an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It has glory. It's based on a promise. It's a pledge. It's a reward. It gives us something to look forward to. And in contrast with earthly precious metals, in contrast with gold and silver, this kind of inheritance is never corrupted. And in contrast to our wealth today, it doesn't matter what direction the stock market goes, this inheritance will always be infinitely valuable. It doesn't matter how much the value of our currency changes or how hard inflation hits, this will always be eternally valuable. It's an incredible inheritance. And yet there's something else that we can be reminded of. When we think of an inheritance today, we typically understand an inheritance to be something that we receive after the person who willed that to us has passed away. After someone's passed away, then we receive an inheritance. But it's kind of interesting to look at times in Scripture an inheritance is described, and it's not just something we have to wait to enjoy. So if we think about Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the younger son comes to the father and says, "Give me my inheritance now." The younger son viewed what they had and understood, part of this is mine. Part of this is my inheritance. Maybe we think about Deuteronomy 15, before the Israelites are going to enter into Canaan, and Moses is talking with them about the promised land, and he describes it as their inheritance. Now, they hadn't entered the land yet. They hadn't fought any of the battles, but because God had guaranteed it would be theirs, it was already theirs. There's an element of our eternal inheritance that we've been singing about as we've thought about heaven this morning. Yes, there's certainly going to be future realization of that. When we get to the end of our lives or the coming of the Lord, whichever comes first, when that happens, yes, there's going to be a time where we receive our eternal inheritance, but it also changes the way we live now. Knowing that it's reserved for us changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. God is guarding that for us. But what's interesting, too, is that Peter also says God is guarding our inheritance for us, and he's also guarding us for our inheritance. He's also watching over his people. Notice in verse 5, he says people are protected. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is reserved in heaven, but we're also, God's people are set aside and reserved for heaven. That God is guarding us, and that idea, the language indicates an act of shielding us, terminology that could be used for a military band of soldiers. God doesn't shield us from trials, but it's the power of God that keeps his people so that they can receive this eternal inheritance. It's possible for me to walk away from that group. And we read throughout Scripture and we see that it's possible to turn away. When I've become a child of God, I can decide to leave his people. But if I'm part of God's people, I can know, not because of my own ability, but because of God's promises, I can know I have an eternal inheritance. It gives us hope. And so when Jesus talks about working for treasure that moth and rust can never destroy, it's this kind of eternal inheritance. But not only does that living hope include that, a living hope also includes faith, but faith that's tested. Sometimes it's hard for us even to think about difficulties in life. We don't even want to go there in our minds. But Peter says that these trials are going to happen. And if you notice the way he describes them in verse 6, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I mean, reading those verses almost seems like we could be dismissive of what's happening here. Well, in this little time, you've got some little trials, various trials. That's hard for us to relate to because when we're experiencing tough things in life, they feel like the only things in life. They don't feel like little trials. They feel like big things. And so I don't think it's any accident that Peter reminds them of a resurrected Savior who has power over death, an eternal inheritance that's better than anything on earth, and then he talks about their struggles. If I'm struggling with something, the struggle is the first thing I want to bring up, right? If I'm having a conversation with someone about a difficulty, this is the first thing I want to talk about. But Peter takes a moment to say, remember your Savior, remember your inheritance. Now, in light of those things, let's look at these trials. Let's look at these tests. Let's see what happens. Again, this is the same Peter who deserted Jesus when he was crucified, who stood beside a charcoal fire and denied knowing who Jesus was because he was afraid. And he's talking about trials. He had been through quite a bit. I can't imagine the emotional journey it would have been to go through denying Jesus, to then serving him the way that Peter had. But he's saying those trials will test our faith. Again, we don't know the level of suffering they were going through. And we also don't know the level of suffering that others around us are dealing with. But we can know that those times of testing, as Peter would say, are like the refining of a precious metal, like gold when it's refined by fire. That there's something about that process that tries us. Psalm 66 would refer to being tried and refined as silver. The prophet Zechariah would use that same kind of imagery to describe silver being refined and gold being tested. Our faith is tested by our trials and by our difficulties. I don't know exactly what that looks like for everyone, but I know there are some ways we can deal with some tests. Maybe doing business with integrity means there are certain things you're not willing to do. And because of that, maybe you lose some business opportunities. But you give that up because you want to do what's right. Maybe deciding that living faithfully, it means not doing certain things, means you're going to miss out on experiences that you see people post about. And it seems like they're having fun and maybe feel excluded, but you've chosen to serve God instead. Maybe you see people who seem to be advancing at work or in life faster than you are. And they don't have any moral qualms about doing whatever is needed. And because of that, they seem to be on a fast track. I don't know what level that of suffering we'll experience, but I know that when our faith is tested, we need to be reminded of those first two, the resurrected Savior, the eternal inheritance. Then we'll be able to deal with the refining of the fires of life. And this goal would not just have been encouraging to the individual Christians, but it also would have united them. They're dispersed, they're scattered, but Peter says, we've all got the same goal. We've got the same living hope together. And as different as our experiences might be in this room this morning, as different as they are in this congregation, all of the different challenges we're facing, we are united in our living hope. And so it includes a resurrected Savior. It includes eternal inheritance and a tested faith, a faith that's going to be tested. I love the song that we sang right before the sermon, especially the part where we sang about songs of hope that we have sung through tears and through fear and through doubt. That's the Christian life, is holding on to this living hope even when we're dealing with all of the challenges that come our way. Last week, as we ended our study of the Beatitudes, we saw what happened when people were persecuted, the blessings that come from persecution. As we begin this study of 1 Peter, we're looking at Christians who were dealing with those very things. And Peter's reminding them of what they can hold on to. They have a living hope. In one of the stories in the Chronicles of Narnia, maybe you've read these before, C.S. Lewis wrote The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. One of the characters named Lucy finds herself in a difficult situation. It's an old house. Things seem scary. She's exploring her surroundings, and she finds an old book and finds one page that's blank except for some words at the top. And if those words were read, then invisible things would be made visible. She's not sure if this is something she ought to try, but she does. And then moments later, she sees the lion behind her, a character in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, who is a symbol and a reminder of our Lord, as you sort of see the symbol in the imagery. But she says, oh, it was kind of you to come. It was kind of you to be here. But the reality of the story is he hadn't come from anywhere. He says, I have been here all the time, but you have made me visible. It seems to me that these Christians Peter's writing to were struggling to see God in the midst of what they were dealing with. What they needed to be reminded of was who they were and whose they were. It may be this morning you're having a hard time seeing God in the midst of what you're dealing with in life. That whatever you're going through, it seems like it's the only thing. That's how trials look to us, as if they're the only thing we can focus on. And our reminder from the text of Scripture this morning is that God is here. He is with us. It may be that you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. After this worship service, right out this doorway, if you want to pray with a couple of our shepherds, you can pray privately. Or you can let the whole congregation know of ways we can encourage you. Let's hold on to our living hope together. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.